Thanks, Jonathan. Awesome. You can see I know we're still in our series in Ephesians, I wanted to do another. Last week we talked about marriage, and to do just one more week on marriage. And that passage that Jonathan just read is kind of the other well-known referenced passage on marriage in the Bible, in the New Testament. And so we're going to be looking at that today, but it just fits really well with this idea of Ephesians and what we've been talking about walking out the Christian life. And last week we talked about marriage, walking out the Christian life. What is our marriages to look like? How are we to kind of live out our marriages in a Christian way? What has God called us to? And we really focused in on the goals of marriage. We said, what are we trying to achieve? Why did God design this marriage? What does he want from it? What are we to display with it? And this was kind of what we from last week, just a quick review. We said the goal was to grow closer in our relationship with each other. That marriage verse, we'll see it again this morning, that man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And so there's this beautiful uniting picture to marriage. And we talked about how in terms of human relationships, there's no relationship that where two people can come together in a greater way. You know, in marriage, emotionally, you know, no one should know you better than your spouse. They know, you know, how you're feeling just from a look, right? They can read you. Spiritually, right? They know your faults and your strengths and how to encourage you and support you and build you up and what you need to grow in. Physically, God's design, right? We talked about that's why God's design for sex is what it is, because it's for the purpose of uniting these two people in this intimate way. It's for a purpose, right? That's why he put it within the boundaries of marriage, because it has that amazing purpose. And then just practically, I mean, you're living together, doing life together, figuring out life together, going together in life. It's two people living one life. And so we have that. So there's that relationship together. But then it also does something. It helps to rub off the rough edges. It's going to expose where when two selfish people get put together, it's going to your issues are going to get exposed pretty quick in marriage. You're going to have to deal with those. And so it's a sanctifying thing. And we're going to talk about that this morning. That's really what we're going to focus in on this morning, is that part of it. But that also grows us in our relationship with Jesus. It helps us we have to live out the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships if we want them to be strong and show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. All those fruits of the Spirit get worked on in the practical place of marriage and in other relationships too. We talked about that last week, that even if you're not married, a lot of this applies. And then we said on top of that, last week really gave this picture in Ephesians 5 of comparing it to Christ and the church in the same way, this picture of sacrificial love and submission. And we basically experience that in marriage. And so we learn and grow practically. We live it, what that's like. And so last week was a lot about, then we kind of talked about the relationship between the husband and wife, and how that gets lived out and display those things and achieve these goals. And so it was kind of the two together, how they relate. Well, this week we're going to focus in on what is God trying to teach you individually, kind of the personal aspect, that marriage is this gift, it's this sanctifying tool for growing us as individuals. And so that's what we're going to focus in on this morning, kind of the personal side of it. And this word sanctification, if you haven't really heard that one before. So sanctification, it just means separating from evil ways. So it could be, an object could be sanctified, right? Kind of made holy, purified, that idea. But as people, it kind of goes to another level. When the Bible talks about us being sanctified, it's that ongoing work of us becoming more like Jesus, growing in the fruit of the Spirit, right? And because we know this in the Christian life, when we become saved, we're not instantly perfect. Amen? Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so we become saved, we realize our sin, we repent, and that's that moment of salvation when we turn from living life our way, realize that we need a Savior, we can't save ourselves, we repent and we turn, right? And we surrender our lives to Jesus. It's not just I believe the facts about Jesus. You have to believe those facts. This is what he did. He died on the cross and rose again. You have to believe those things, yes. But even the demons believe those things. but they have not submitted their life. They have not surrendered their life to Jesus. And that's what repentance is. It's not just an acknowledge of true facts. It's a turning of your life and surrendering to Jesus and walking and following him. And that's what we've been talking about in Ephesians, right? Is that what it looks like to walk that Christian life as a child, as a son or daughter of God. And so it's that journey. Sanctification is that. It's that ongoing journey of Jesus making us more like him as we live it out. And so I like this was from my Bible dictionary. It's kind of a picture. I like this of sanctification. This is earnestly pursued by the believer, by the Christian. We earnestly pursue sanctification, built up little by little, right? Isn't that ever our experience, right? Slowly, it's a hard grind of growing. Little by little, as a result of obedience to the Word of God, that's why we read the Bible. That's why we study it, is so that we can apply it and grow. Following the example of Jesus, there was the perfect example, right? Jesus demonstrated what perfectly the Christian life for us to follow. We want to be like him by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. And what a gift that we don't have to try and struggle on our own human effort. He's given us the Holy Spirit. And so that sanctification, marriage is one of the greatest tools that he gave us to help us in that sanctification. Like I said, it's going to expose the sinful tendencies in our lives. And that's kind of what I'm going to touch on this morning. So we're going to look at some of those because there's certain sinful tendencies, things that we're going to struggle with that are going to be a little more specific to women and wives or men and husbands. There's just things that we struggle with. It's not only men or only women, but there are things that in general, typically, that women and men are going to struggle with differently. And the Bible speaks to that. And that passage in 1 Peter is going to help us to understand how do we address those, overcome those, be sanctified. And so that's what we're going to look at. I just had a couple examples. Colossians 3:19 tells husbands not to be harsh with their wives. That would be an example. We'll come to that again later. But just that is a sinful struggle that's part of, like, most men, that's a typical one, that harshness, that sharp word, that right? That is something they're going to, and the Bible is going to speak to it. And Proverbs would speak to wives about nagging. And just because that's going to be something that, a struggle, quarrelsome. And so we'll come to that, but that's what we're looking at. So to get a real good understanding of this, though, we need to go back to where sin entered the picture. And so you can actually start in your Bibles in Genesis 2. And you're going to want your Bible open because I'm not going to have the verses on the screen. We're going to skim through it. I'll have some references for you. But Genesis chapter 2, and then we'll briefly, just real quick to remind us. Genesis chapter 2 is that beautiful picture. Genesis 1, God creates everything. Genesis chapter 2, it kind of zooms in on the creation of humanity, men and women, right? And it gives this beautiful picture after God creates Adam and then Eve is a perfect partner for Adam, this complementary partner that comes along to help one another in life. It gives this beautiful, and there's the marriage verse, 2:24 is that marriage verse, the two becoming one flesh. And then it gives a picture of this. It says that, and they were naked and unashamed. Okay? Naked and unashamed. And that's not just physically naked. They were physically naked and not ashamed of that, okay? But it's the point of that verse is to give us this picture of the relationship at that point, that it was perfect. Remember, we've said that marriage is the relationship where two humans can come together in greater unity, greater intimacy than any other human relationship. And this is saying that there was no inhibitions to that. There was nothing in the way at this point. When God created marriage perfect, with that relationship, that first marriage, there was no shame in it anywhere. Nothing to hold you back from completely sharing your feelings, your emotions, everything, your goals, your desires, right? In every way, there was no inhibition. They were completely naked, vulnerable emotionally and physically in every way, and not ashamed about it, just the joy of that relationship. That's what God intends. And unfortunately, we'll see how I lay that as the foundation, because that's what God wants us to have. And unfortunately, because of sin, which is what comes in Genesis chapter 3, that's what's twisted it. And so when the Bible speaks to this, the sins that we struggle with in our relationship, it's going to be the things that we have to fight against in order to try and get ourselves, we're working back towards that perfect picture of marriage, of being naked and unashamed with one another. Nothing holding us back from growing in all those goals we talked about last week. So Genesis chapter 3, we see sin enters the world, and you likely know the story. The serpent comes and deceives Satan, right? Comes and deceives Eve, does all the temptations that we're familiar, still the same kind of temptation that we deal with today, you know, temptation of the eyes. Oh, I bet you the fruit looks good. I bet you it's going to taste good. Just that fleshly temptation, temptation of doubt God. Did he really say that? Temptation of like, of your pride, your own wanting to be your own God, saying that you can know good and evil. You can be just like God, right? All the same kind of temptations that we deal with today. And then they fell, right? And Eve disobeys and eats the fruit and sins against God. And Adam, the language in there is that Adam was there the whole time, is what's trying to show, right? So he's there the whole time, doesn't say anything, doesn't stand up for, doesn't stop it, right? And then joins in himself, right? And so you see, there is the sin, the first rebellious act against God. And immediately we start to see the effects of that sin. Immediately, 3:10 says that they were now they were ashamed. And so they sewed fig leaves together, 3:10. Oh, sorry, that's separation from God. Verse 7, their eyes were open, they knew they were naked. And so now all of a sudden you have that shame enter into the relationship. And then verse 10, it separates them in their relationship from God. God used to come and they had this beautiful relationship uninhibited with God. And now that's broken and separated. And they hide from God in the garden. And then we see how it starts to tear apart their very, here's the conflict entering into this marriage, the marriage that was perfect. You see the conflict enter in, because when God confronts them with the sin, what do? Right? She did it. Snake did it. Right? Right away there's blaming. And if you think about any conflict in marriage relationship or any relationship, is that not our sinful tendency? Yeah, but you always, you never, but you, right? That's the root of it. That's, and you see it right from the beginning. That, but in the blame and the blame. And so we see sin again introduces a shame in the relationship that separates, and it also introduces this conflict. And then God goes and lays out the consequences of that sin, and we've heard often the curses, the curse that came and curses the snake. And then it just to kind of paraphrase or give a big picture summary of it, you know, the effect of sin on men and women, on humanity, was just basically that twisting of what God had designed perfect. Because God gave them a job to do when he made them perfect in the garden. They were to be fruitful and multiply, subdue the earth and oversee it, right? Cultivate and grow and tend to the garden. They were given good work to do. It's not like they got just lounged around like they're on vacation or something. They had work to do. Work is a good thing God designed. But sin twisted the work. And now all of a sudden, everything was going to be war against them. And so man is the cultivator builder that God made him to be. Now there's going to be thorns and thistles and toil and sweat of your brow, and eventually death, physical death, is going to come. It's going to be a fight for you to work and to build and to cultivate the earth. And for women, that childbearing, that unique part of what God gave the woman as part of her responsibility, role in being fruitful and multiplying, is now there's going to be pain in childbirth. And so we see that's just that picture of what was good is now broken by sin. But then we also see that there's conflict in the marriage. Sin brought in that what was, we see right from the beginning, what sin did was that this beautiful picture of two becoming one flesh, there's now conflict introduced. We see that in the end of verse 16. The ESV says, your desire, this is speaking to the woman, but you'll see it's about the relationship. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. And so that word desire in that verse is a negative desire. We know that because in a chapter later, in chapter 4, when Cain and Abel, if you know that story, when the brothers fight and Cain kills them, it uses the same word to tell Cain that sin is crouching at the door and it desires to overcome you. It uses the same word. And so it's this wrongful desire. It's why NLT, the second quote there, or second verse, that's from the NLT, that words it this way, translates it this way, and you will desire to control your husband. but he will rule over you. So you kind of get that picture of this is, that was introduced with sin. It's in us. Ladies, you're going to have to fight against that. That's part of the curse, right? And that's what 1 Peter is going to try and address. And then to the husbands, this rule, again, is a negative sense. It's this domineering way, right? And so right away, we see this conflict. From the very beginning, there's this conflict introduced where there's going to be this desire to control the husband from the wife, and the husband's going to be the bigger, he's going to try and domineer and rule over. And like we talked about last week, is that not the root of the ditches? You know, when we talked about the roles, the ditch of either the patriarchal kind of thing where men are domineering, the wife just has to, like a doormat, like that's the root of it. It's that domineering ruling. That's where that comes, the sinful side of that. That's where it comes from. Or the other side that just, of the far feminist side where it just rejects any idea of anybody in control in any way, submitting in any possible way, is the other extreme, right? And so that's where it's right from this very beginning is where that all stems from. From where sin twisted and broke. And so that's what we need to work against in our marriages. I just wanted you to recognize that this is what sin has done, right? And so 1 Peter 3 is going to help us to know what do we do about that then? We just know that that's true. That's the sinful nature that we're going to have to fight against until glory, right? Until that day, we don't have to struggle. But for as long as we're here, we're in this process of sanctification. We're looking to push off those things, that sinful nature, old sinful nature that's there, and strive for what is good. And that's what 1 Peter is going to address. And so what I'm going to do this morning, the first Peter, there's kind of the first six verses kind of speak to the woman, and verse 7 speaks to the man. And so we're going to kind of go back between the two. We're going to talk to women, just kind of it's going to address one of the things there. And then we're going to go down to the men and talk to them, and we're going to go back and forth, okay? So that's how we'll do it this morning. So you can turn back to 1 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, to kind of give you context, 1 Peter, letter written by the apostle, the disciple Peter, walks on water Peter, that Peter, okay? He wrote this as a letter to churches outside of Israel. He wrote it about 65 AD, so it's like 3 to 5 years or so, they estimate, after Paul wrote Ephesians. Just give you an idea. So it's around the same time Christians were now being persecuted, especially by Jews in Israel. And so a lot of them had fled Israel to settle in other places, and Peter is writing them this letter. And the majority of 1 Peter is about how to live out the Christian life when you're being persecuted, when things are tough. And so you kind of see that if you look in 1 Peter 2:12, you'll see that 1 Peter 2:12 says that keep your conduct among the Gentiles or non-Christians honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So just that's kind of the jump-off verse. And then he's going to go into like, you know, when you're in this difficult place and they're speaking evil about you, how are you to glorify God in that? Well, it talks about how to be a good citizen and how you submit to the authorities and how to be a good servant and submit to your master. And then chapter 3, verse 1 starts with likewise, and that's why it's likewise, because it's saying, okay, how do you live out as this, as a wife and a husband when things are hard, when we have to battle against that sinful nature? So likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, and that be subject could be, some of your translations might be submit. It's the same word used last week for submit. It's just translated two different ways into English sometimes. Be subject or submit to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. This is just very similar to what we talked about last week. This is kind of that summary of what we talked about last week. In here in particular, it mentions, especially if your husband's not saved, because again, the theme of what Peter's trying today is he's trying to speak into difficult circumstances. And if your husband or your wife, your spouse is not saved, that's a difficult relationship to be in. And so, but it doesn't only apply to that. That's why it says even if, but this applies to what he's going to say is going to apply to all of us as husbands and wives. It may be one without a word. And so go on. So the first one we'll start with in verse 2 with the wives. Here's the first instruction he gives them: when they see your respectful and pure conduct, wives submit to your husbands, and they'll be won without a word when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so this is the first instruction to the wife, and that it's that, and it's obviously it's saying to respect your husband, because the sinful tendency would be to disrespect your husband, right? And so this is what the scriptures are going to speak to. And this picture of respect, it's respect him. Why? Simply because he's your husband is really the piece there, right? Even if he's not a believer, even it's not saying respect him because, it's just saying simply because he's your husband, simply because there's God has put you together. He's the husband that God gave you. You're in this covenant marriage relationship. Then he's worthy of, you're to show him some respect because of that role he has, right, with you. And don't worry, it's not one-sided. We're going to get to the husbands. The husbands are going to be told to honor their wives, okay? So a very similar idea, that you don't dishonor your wife, that you honor her. And so that's going to be the instruction of the husband. We'll get to that. But to start with the wives, it talks about respecting him. And we kind of see this in the scriptures in a couple different places. This would be why it's speaking to the wives this way. This is from Proverbs 12. It says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones." And so that's kind of the picture, that to bring shame, that would be a disrespectful kind of attitude, right? And so the picture there is that for the wife who brings shame to her husband, who tears him down, who talks about him negatively to other people, right? That shame is usually to someone outside. So if you complain about your husband to people outside, you're kind of rotting him from the inside out, right? It's tearing him down. It's making him feel less. And so if I can give the example there too, I would just caution you ladies about complaining about your husband to others. And we see this, I don't have to be included in those conversations, just to see it in sitcoms. I mean, this is comedic in every other sitcom, right? Is this picture, you know, the wives get together and they complain about their husbands. And so I would just caution that you're to respect your husband. And that doesn't mean that there isn't stuff to complain about, okay? There very likely is many things to complain about. But what this is talking about is that the goal, remember from last week, is that you want him to grow to be more like the man that God is calling him to. God has given you as a wife to your husband to help sanctify him, to grow him, to help him grow to be the kind of man God wants him to be. And so there's things that he needs to work on. That's one of the reasons God put you together, is to help him deal with those things that you feel like complaining about. But complaining about it to other people is not the way to go about it. You show respect to your husband, and you encourage him, and by your pure conduct, it says, it's one without a word, to grow him, to show him the kind of man God is calling him to be. Verses 3 and 4 kind of give another picture of it. It talks about not be adorning yourself on the external, but focusing on the heart. We'll get to that in a minute. But I just wanted to point out this with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so a gentle and quiet kind of gives another, more of that picture. Like instead of bringing shame or disrespect, then you're to have to show a quiet and gentle spirit. This is in your interactions between you and your husband, right? Is kind of what that's getting at, that part of it. So don't complain to those outside, but then in your interactions with your husband, show a gentle and quiet spirit. Quiet doesn't mean literally not making a sound. The word quiet there means like not being quarrelsome. It's used in 1 Timothy 2. It actually says, like, live a quiet life. It doesn't mean a life of silence. It says, so that you'll have peace, right? So the picture is that you're not quarrelsome, at odds all the time. You're always trying to be against. So quiet's the opposite of that. And this, again, Proverbs speaks to. Proverbs 27, verses 15 and 16 says this. You read it. I didn't read it. You read it. It's from the Bible. But the picture there is right? In that quarrelsome, some translations have nagging, right? But it's that opposite, that call to a quiet and gentle spirit, right? The tendency, and again, it goes right back to that Genesis, that being your desire will be to control your husband. It will be contrary to him. This is the thing that you're just going to struggle with, is going to be that nagging, that quarrelsome attitude, and you're going to have to fight against that. And that's what 1 Peter is trying to call you to. The instruction here is not for you to say nothing. It's about how you speak to your husband. Men may look tough, but we're actually really fragile. And there's no one that can hurt us deeper than our wives. We can have another man tell us we're a blank, and we'll dismiss it as nothing. You know, we can brush that off, no problem. But if our wives are critical to us, and even in a small way, it really affects us deeply. So look to encourage and build your man up into the man God wants him to be, right? That's your role, is to come alongside, not to say nothing, but it's how, in a quiet, gentle way, to say, this is what God is calling you to be for the sake of our family, for those goals that we set out, talked about last week. This is what God is calling you to be, and I want that for us. And then if your wife's struggle is nagging or quarreling, yours will be to be harsh. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, this is what we'll struggle with. Especially, this is often the response to any kind of nagging or quarreling, right? This is the fleshly, sinful response, right back to Genesis 3, right, and he will rule over you, that domineering way. This is going to be the natural response, to be short with your words, to raise your voice, to be harsh, to remove yourself, to just turn, right? Any of those, that anger root, this is going to be, it's because that is the sinful thing that we're going to have to fight against that came as a result of the fall. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wife. Instead, like we talked about last week, we are to sacrificially love. We're to tenderly, we're to cherish our wives. Remember that last week? That's why I told us to cherish. Scripture's told us to cherish our wives, is to tenderly love and care for them. And often husbands, when we have that, when she's nagging or something to you, maybe she's, it's often that reaction that you feel to push back and be harsh, even in thought, in your own head, maybe it doesn't come out and you controlled it. Just be careful, because sometimes that's because she is touching a bit of an idol. There's truth to that. Maybe she didn't go about it the right way, the most gentle way, but I bet you there's some truth to what she's saying, that she's touching a bit of an idol, and you don't want to, it's easier for us to just be harsh and not listen. But if we're tender and loving and listen, our wives are given, remember that God gave them, our wives, to help us to grow, to expose those things, sinful tendencies that we need to work on. So we need to listen. Now, husbands, we'll go down to you, down in verse 7. We're going to see this kind of the other side for husbands, the parallel for us. Verse 7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman is the weaker vessel. Okay? So we see that showing, just like the wives are called to respect their husbands, husbands are called to show honor to their wives. And then it gives this picture as a weaker vessel. So I definitely need to explain that one. Weaker vessel. The word vessel there is literally, it was a very general term. It was used literally for a vessel, like a pitcher or a jar or something like that. It was even used for like tools or implements. Okay? And so you have this vessel is just a very useful. The idea is that it's useful. And then the weaker part of it isn't like, we always think of weaker of like lesser than. But that's not what it's getting at. The picture of the weaker is precious, fragile, to be handled with care. Okay? And so that gives a whole different picture of this, doesn't it? That husbands, honor your wives because they are a precious, priceless, useful gift to you that needs to be handled with care. That's the picture. Not because they're lesser than, it's like, oh, you got to be there because they can't do it themselves. That's not the picture, okay? The picture is that they are this incredible, priceless gift that's been given to you that you need to care for, like the most valuable thing you have, okay? The most valuable thing God gave you is your wife. That's just, and so they need to be, you need to treat them with, cherish them with tender care. But not only that, not only are they're not just there for looks. They're there, they are useful. God gave you your wife to help you, to be the complementary. I tell husbands or guys who are engaged, I'm like, because their fiancés are always amazing, I'm like, man, God must have known that you needed a lot of help, right? Because that's the picture, right? It was like Adam wasn't complete. He needed help. And so it's like, man, look at how amazing, however amazing she is how much help you need. That's how much God knew you couldn't do it on your own. I just love that. Right? It's not a come, you know, be my servant. It's kind of the opposite, that you need a lot of help. And so God did that. So that's the picture. You show honor to the woman because she's this precious gift from God that's useful. You need her. And so that's why it says to live with them in an understanding way. And so in order for your wife to be able to help you, you need to listen, right? In order to care for her tenderly, you actually need to listen to what she's saying. You need to sit down. You need to communicate. You need to hear. Otherwise, you can't just go off doing your own thing, right? For her to be useful in your marriage and to help sanctify you, you need to take time to listen and to spend that time talking. And this also means that you need to be present. That's why it says live with your wives, right? It wasn't talking like, you know, don't have two separate addresses. What that's saying is that you need to be there. You need to be present. You need to be home. You need to do life together. You can't go off doing things your way and just making all the decisions, doing whatever you want with ever including her in any of it. That's not what God intended with this picture. The picture of marriage is that you're two people living one life. You're doing this together. God has put you together for that purpose. So for husbands, that's going to be a sinful temptation for us. We're going to want to just make the decision and carry on. Do it our way. It's easier. You know what I mean? Don't have to talk about it. To be honest, it's probably the root of it is laziness or selfishness, right? Instead of talking to our wives and really trying to understand and make the best decision and go through that sometimes difficult discussion to really understand one another and talk it out, sometimes it's easier just to be like, I'm just going to make the decision and she'll have to deal with it. You know, think it like that way, but that might still be the end result when we don't stop and tenderly care and take time to listen and to communicate. And so God's call to us is to live with our wives in an understanding way. That understanding way, it's literally according to knowledge is kind of how it could be treated. In other words, you have to know your wife. She's that, and that weaker vessel is the picture of like, you don't, as a husband, it's not because she can't do it, right? It's not that kind of a picture. It's that you don't want her to. You're treating her as this priceless, perfect vase, right? And so you are there. You're to honor her by stepping in. You don't want her to have to do physically things, right? It's not that she can't do physically hard things, but as a husband, you want to go, no, let me do that. Let me do that. I don't want you to have to do that. I want to do that for you. And so you step into that. And it's also, I think, applies emotionally, right? That as husbands, that we need to know our wives and go, what is it that creates anxiety or fear or any of that? And then we want to try and alleviate that, want to step in to say, how can I make you feel better and not have that fear? That's how we honor them as the weaker vessel, this priceless vase. All right. Back up to verses 3 and 4, back to the wives. Verses 3 and 4 say, don't let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. And so this is talking about where we get our value and our worth. It's kind of an identity verse. And so this is talking about in the temptation, the sinful temptation that's going to come, is that the world will say, you need to look this way, you need to be this kind of a wife, right? You need to appear this way in order to be good, in order to be feel like you're worthy or valued or have achieved something. And the world's going to call us to look at the outside. But don't fall into that trap. Instead, what the scriptures call us to is to that hidden person of the heart. It calls you to focus on the internal character, right? A gentle and quiet spirit, which I just love that, which in God's sight is very precious. It calls us not to look at and to focus on the things that are going to perish, the things that are going to fade, the external things, but to focus on the imperishable beauty of our character. And so to women, that can be a temptation, is the world just bombards you with so much of that messaging of what you need to look like and how you need to be and how, this is what a wife or a woman looks like. And so you have to kind of strive for those things. And the scriptures are saying, no, that's not what you strive for. You strive for the character, the godly character. Does that mean that the appearance and that doesn't matter at all? That you shouldn't ever, you know, comb your hair or wear a necklace or something? No, that's not what it's saying. It's kind of like money, right? Money is not evil. It's what we do with the money, right? When you pursue it wrongly, when it becomes an idol, when it's what drives you and you find your happiness, try and find happiness in money, that's where it goes wrong, right? It's kind of that kind of a picture. God created beauty. God created attraction, right? That's his design. And so there's a beautiful thing that is the attraction between a husband and a wife. And so it's not wrong to want to adorn yourself, to want to be, to show yourself attractive to your husband or your wife, right? But it's not, you're not doing it in order to earn their love. You're not doing it in order to make yourself feel value and get something in that way. The example I thought of, we had the kids were away, this Amanda and I, our kids were away until yesterday, just Thursday to Saturday. And I have a date shirt. I don't even know how long, like 10 years old or something, I think. But it's become kind of a little joke for us, right? Like the kids are away and we went out on a date, and so I put on the date shirt for our date, and it's just something that makes you smile. It's just like something like, this is just something we do, and it's just like, hey, it's just to celebrate. Look, we get to go out and enjoy some time together, right? And so I put on my date shirt. And that's the kind of thing I picture when I think there's not something wrong with doing something like that in order for the sake of your spouse, right? It's when we make it an idol and we're trying to conform to a certain picture in order to get our value or worth from it. For men, it's going to be, if women, it's external and that kind of your look. For men, it's going to be often your job, work. And men can fall into kind of two errors, actually. There's one where laziness would be one where we can be lazy and not provide for our family. 1 Timothy 5:8 would speak to that very strongly, that you know you need to work and provide for your family. But even more so, I think, with men is our work can become our idol. Our work can be where we find our worth and our value, that we need to live up to a certain standard that is, this is what a man needs to be. I need to be at this level, and we take our pride. And I don't know what it is for farmers. I'm learning farming. But whatever it is for farmers, you're like, you know, this is what you need to be a man in farming, right? Or for in your industry, in your business, I want to be built to this place, or I want to rise to this position in my company. Whatever that is, that can be the temptation to men. And we get sucked into this sinful lie that we need to achieve a certain thing. We need to be recognize a certain amount in our work as men in order to be a successful man. And we find our worth and our value in that. Sometimes, and I just warn us as men, that we can cover it up with the language of we're just providing for our family. Right? And so we need to be careful of that when really it's more about building something for ourselves. It's really not. If you were to ask your family, they'd say, actually, we'd rather you be home. That'd be probably the honest answer. A friend of mine said recently, ask yourself what you are willing to let fail in order for your marriage to flourish. And I thought, it's interesting, isn't it? What are you willing to let fail? Are you willing to, can you honestly say, I'm willing to let that position, that goal I have at my workplace or my size of my barn or whatever, right? I'm willing to let that fail for the sake of my marriage. What are you willing to let fail? And so I like this verse of Psalm 128, 1-3. It just kind of summarizes that so well. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. So men, are you looking to build God's kingdom or your kingdom? Right? Maybe another way of saying that. If when you keep your eyes on God where he's leading, that's truly your desire. Think of the goals from last week. You shall eat of the fruit of the labor of your hands. So we're not lazy. We work. And God rewards that. You'll be blessed and it shall be well with you. And then look at the priorities. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around the table. We have those things in the right order, right? When we allow God to lead us, right? And we work the appropriate amount, we care for our wives and have the proper priority in our lives, God will bless it. And then the passage ends with, back down to 3:7, it ends with this. The end of verse 7 says, I'll just pick up where we left off last time, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This is such a great way, because this takes us right back to Genesis, doesn't it? In Genesis, we have God forming men and women, right? And then he breathes life into them, right? There's the gift of life that God gave. And God designed life to be this, for you to have joy. He designed this, he knows the perfect way for you to live it, right? And it's sin that has twisted that. And so God is calling us into this life that the way he designed it to be. And marriage within that, God designed marriage. And he had this beautiful picture of marriage that he wants you to experience. But sin has twisted it. And so he's calling us back into that life, the way that he designed it, he's calling us to. And so this reminder is like, remember that God created you as co-heirs, partners in this. God looked at life and said, it's not good for man to be alone. He created a helpmeet, a partner for them, a man and a woman, a husband and a wife in marriage to do life together, to two flesh become one life, right? And so he designed this beautiful picture for you to help one another grow, to go through the ups and the downs, to support one another when it's hard, to encourage one another in the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in your love for Jesus and your love for one another. He's going, look at your co-heirs. You've been partnered up for this life. And I would just say, I know some of you, for those of you that aren't married here, you can apply this, that God has given you relationships to help you to do those things, to grow in your relationship. There's relationships that you have that are to help you sanctify, right? People that are trying to come along and point you in the right direction. And we need to listen to them and work in those relations to help ourselves. We are all on this journey of life, the life that God calls us to. That's what we've been reading in Ephesians, right? What we're called to walk in, this life we're called to walk in. And we as a church body are to help one another. And in an even greater way, as husbands and wives, we help one another to walk out this Christian life so that your prayers won't be hindered. And I just think prayer is such a perfect indication, isn't it? That when you're at odds with your spouse, one of the first things that becomes hard to do is to pray, right? But if you would just stop and pray when you're having an argument, if you just stop and pray honestly, you'll find it's really hard to stay angry, one, right? Forgiveness comes pretty quick when you stop and pray. If you really pray honestly, you're going to be forced to examine your own heart, right? You're going to be forced to say, is there any of these things we've talked about this morning that are at a root here anywhere that are contributing to this situation, this argument that we're in? And then the call for you to pray together. It's if you want to reconcile, there's no greater way than just decide to pray together. And you can be in the middle of a fight and be like, if you just said, let's stop, let's pray together. I guarantee you it's going to turn it in the right direction really quick. Just such a, I have a mentor up in Wasaga, an older, much older gentleman that kind of has become a mentor for me for a number of years. And one of the things that he says often is those who pray together stay together. That's his line. And so I'll leave that with you. I love that. Those who pray together stay together. And so I encourage you to be praying. Let's do that. God, we thank you so much for the gift of marriage. We look back and we see just the beautiful design, the beautiful desire you had for marriage before sin, that two people could be completely vulnerable and free with one another without any shame, without anything in the way, Lord. And then we see how sin took that and fractured that and broke that. And now we are left to live in a sin-broken world and with relationships where sin tries to still work its way and to divide, Lord. And so I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit in us, according to the truth of your word, would we strive to be more like you, Jesus. Lord, would you help us to grow, to forgive one another, to love one another, to put aside the old sinful flesh, and to put on the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.